Our speaker is Ben Bailey.
There is a way that seems right to a man, but the end thereof is the way of death. Proverbs 14:12 and 16:25. Welcome to our study of God's moral standard. Friend, there is a way that men may think is right, but that way may not necessarily be God's way. God has outlined His moral standard for us in the Bible. Jeremiah said in the long ago that man couldn't produce his own way, his own path, or his own moral standard. Jeremiah said, O Lord, I know the way of man is not in himself, it is not in man who walks to direct his own steps. Jeremiah 10, verse 23. God said in Isaiah 55, verses 7 through 11, that my ways are not your ways, and God in essence says, my ways are higher, better than your ways. So what is the standard today? Well, friend, the standard always has to be the Word and the will of God. Jesus said in John 17:17, sanctify them by your truth, your Word is truth. God's all-inspired Word. 2 Timothy 3, verse 16, that which gives us everything for life and godliness. 2 Peter 1, verse 3, that which is able to make us wise unto salvation and get us to heaven. John 14:6, Hebrews 1, verse 1, is the standard today. And so as we think about moral standards, and as we discuss today things that are morally right or morally wrong, let's realize the Bible will have the final say on these issues. As we think today about God's moral standard, understand as well, this affects the fabric of every family. Every family that is going to please God, every family that is going to be a God-fearing family, must understand God's moral standard. Joshua said in the long ago, in Joshua 24, verse 15, as for me and my house, we'll serve the Lord. Families that are going to serve God today must have a clear understanding of His standard and must put that standard into practice. And so let's discuss today several moral principles that we need a firm foundation upon. First and foremost is that of the drinking and using alcohol. As we discuss each one of these standards, we want to show that this is, from statistics, from evidence, this is a moral problem. And friend, you don't have to look far to see that the use and abuse of alcohol is a moral problem. 3 out of every 10 homes are affected in some way by alcohol. Next time you go to the grocery store, next time you're at the mall, you see 10 families, 3 of those are going to be negatively affected by alcohol. If each of us stopped and thought, and maybe not in our immediate family, but in our remote family, we could each think of people right now, probably in our own families, who have abused alcohol, and look at how it's wrecked their lives. Statistics report that there are 100 million alcohol-related problems. 100 million? What an astounding figure that is. 64% of the American population says they have either tried or do still currently use alcohol. The use and abuse of alcohol is a serious problem. But again, we ask, what does the Bible say? What does God's moral standard say concerning alcohol? Ephesians 5 verse 18 says, do not be drunken with wine, wherein is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. God clearly says the drunkenness, drinking alcohol and the drunken state is something that is contrary to His will. So someone says, well, what's wrong with alcohol? God says, don't be drunk. Proverbs 20 verse 1, the proverb writer said in the long ago, wine is a mocker, strong drink is a brawler, and whoever is led astray by it is not wise. Friend, I am to seek wisdom. Proverbs chapter 1, verses 5 through 7. I'm to pray for wisdom. James 1 and verse 5. I'm to be wise as serpent, Jesus said in Matthew chapter 10, harmless as a dove. If my demeanor and attitude is to strive for God's wisdom, and wine is a mocker, strong drink is a brawler, whoever is led astray by it is not wise, then I want to stay away from that which can lead a person to a life of ignorance and foolishness. Peter described it this way in 1 Peter 5, verse 8. And I understand Peter is talking in the spiritual sense. But what affects my body affects my mind and affects me spiritually. Peter said in 1 Peter 5, verse 8, be sober. Be vigilant. Why? Your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. The word there for sober is the absolute resistance of any kind of alcohol. Complete sobriety. No alcohol affecting your system whatsoever. If that's the state I'm to be in spiritually, then why would I want to put anything in my body that affects my mind, that laxes, that causes my morals to be lax? The Bible teaches us in Proverbs 23 just how foolish the drunken state is. I want you to listen to Proverbs chapter 23, beginning in verse 29. The Scripture says concerning alcohol and its use, who has woe? Who has sorrow? Who has contentions? Who has complaints? Who has wounds without cause? Now listen to the answer. Who has redness of eyes? Those who linger long at the wine, those who go in search of mixed wine. Do not look on the wine when it is red, when it sparkles in the cup, when it swirls around smoothly. At the last, it bites like a serpent and stings like a viper. Your eyes will see strange things. Your heart will utter perverse things. Yes, you'll be like one who lies down in the midst of the sea, or like one who lies at the top of the mast saying, they have struck me, but I was not hurt. They have beaten me, but I did not feel it. When shall I awake that I may seek another drink? Look at the folly of this individual. Who has all these problems? The one who lingers long at the wine. Who is it that says, they've beaten me, but I can't feel it. Where's my next drink? The one who has allowed wine to take control of his body. And so the first moral problem is alcohol. Christians need to abstain from every use of it, not have anything to do with it, for it affects us spiritually. A second problem that is a big problem in America is the moral problem of gambling. Did you know that there are 12 million compulsive gamblers in the United States of America? The Dallas Morning News reported that of those 12 million compulsive gamblers, the average one has debts exceeding $80,000. Now, friend, you stop and think about that. If that's not a moral problem, what is? $80,000 in debt over gambling? People aren't getting richer. People are getting poorer. It is a very serious problem. But not only is it a serious moral problem, but friends, gambling just doesn't add up. On the back of the Texas Match 5 Plus, you can turn that lottery ticket over, and on the back side, it will tell you that your odds are 1 in 47 million chance of winning. That doesn't take a big math degree to understand. Your likelihood of actually hitting it big are slim to none. In fact, you have a 7 times more likely chance of getting struck by lightning than you do winning the lottery. Imagine that. My chances of getting struck by lightning are 7 times greater than winning the lottery. And so not only is it a moral problem, but friends, the math just doesn't add up. Lotteries are not made for you to win. Lotteries are a tax on the poor. They're a tax on those who don't have what they need, who are hoping for that big pie-in-the-sky dream, and one day they're going to hit it big, and they just keep putting money in the pot and never really cash in. But above and beyond the moral problem involved with gambling, there's a spiritual problem. What does God's Word say about gambling? Matthew chapter 7 and verse 12, Jesus said, in the golden rule, do unto others as you would have them do unto you. Now, in the process of gambling, for me to win, by the very act of me winning, several others have to lose. How do I know that I'm not taking some children's grocery money or some wife's gas money or some family's electric bill money? In my winning, I have to take that from other people. Now, let's put the golden rule into place. Do I want someone to take my family's money, my family's grocery money, or money for bills, or money for a car payment? Well, surely not. I don't want somebody to take something from me. And so installing the golden rule helps us to see the problem here. But there's a deeper problem. 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 12, Paul said, although all things may be lawful, all things may be helpful, Paul in the latter part of that verse says, I will not be brought under the power of any. What's the major problem in gambling? Friend, gambling is addictive. If there are 12 million people with average debts of $80,000, you don't have to look far to see that's an addictive problem. I'm not to be brought under the power of any. I'm to let Christ rule my life and I'm to be a servant to Him. And then think about this. In Matthew 5 and verse 16, Jesus taught Christians, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. In my life and in my example, in every way, I'm to show Christ and I'm to be a light to the world. Friend, let me ask you to think about this. If you saw me, or if I saw you coming out of the gambling hall or entering into the casino, what would you think? Would you say, well, I'm sure he's just going in there to get a Coke? No, you wouldn't think that. How would that affect you? How would that affect my influence? Can my influence and my example be at the stellar level that God wants it to be and me go in and out of a casino? No, it affects my example. But here's the main problem. Of all the things we've mentioned, there's one that's far more important. Friend, there's just no authority for gambling in the Bible. You just don't find that as a way of making money or pursuing funds. The Bible does teach us that we can work. If a man won't work, neither shall he eat. Paul said in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 6 following, I'm allowed to trade and receive money from that. There are ways to get money in the Bible, and mainly from working. But gambling is not one of those. If I'm to do all in the name of, which means by the authority of Christ, Colossians 3, verse 17, if I'm not to add to or take away, and gambling is not in the Bible, then friend, in so doing, I violate God's principle of authority. But then there's a third moral problem we want to discuss, and this is a very, very serious problem in our country today. The use of drugs is at an epic level. Marijuana, methamphetamines, crack cocaine, whatever it may be, there is a real push on our young people especially for these. Please realize this too is a very serious moral problem. Just take meth, for example. The use of methamphetamines in the last 5 to 10 years has skyrocketed. You do a report in any county in the United States, and the number one increase in criminal problems is related to methamphetamines. Hasn't been long since I went into the jail system with the work that we have here with the Lord's Church, and I remember we were going to talk to a lady who had inquired about obeying the gospel and becoming a Christian. And we were in the room waiting for this lady to come in. And I remember when she walked through the door, I thought my grandmother had walked through the door. Here's a lady who's aged in life, who has no place being in a system like this. And why was she in there? She was in there because of drugs. At every level, it is a very serious moral problem. 13 million people estimated have tried methamphetamine. The criminal system reports that it is the number one drug battle in the United States. And many other problems are related to the use of drugs or methamphetamines. Well, again, we ask, what does God's Word say about this? Friend, the same passage that teach drunkenness with alcohol is wrong would teach that drunkenness in general is wrong. Do not be drunk. Ephesians 5 verse 18, do not linger long at the wine. Proverbs 23 verse 29 following, be sober. 1 Peter 5 and verse 8, and not only that, but our body is given to us to glorify God and we're to be good stewards of that. 1 Corinthians 6 verses 19 and 20, the Bible says, do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are His. I'm to use my body to the glory of God. Friend, if you'll study what a person actually puts in their body when they take methamphetamine, it's poison. You don't have to look long. Look at the pictures before and after of people have done meth. Look at their teeth. And you can see, surely, this is not taking care of the body. And so, is it a problem? Absolutely. And God's Word tells the Christian to stay away from that. A fourth moral problem, a moral standard set forth in the Bible, has to do with the problem of homosexuality. Since the days in which Ellen came out of the closet until today, homosexuality is being pushed down the throats of the American society, and anybody who opposes that is looked at as prejudice or racist. Friend, this is not a prejudice or a racist problem, as though this has something to do with skin color. This is a moral problem. This is a matter of right or wrong. There are political groups today who are pushing this as their main agenda. You can't have a popular show on TV without having at least one homosexual in that. Well, although it's a problem, and although as you study the history of various societies, when their morals denigrated to the place that they allowed homosexuality, wasn't long till that society failed, we ask again, what does God's Word say? What does the Bible say about the problem of homosexuality? God has a moral standard. Leviticus chapter 18, verse 22 says, "You shall not lie with a male as with a woman. It is an abomination." Now, God, how serious are you about that? Do you really hate it? Leviticus chapter 20, verse 13, "If one is caught doing so, God said you'll take him out and stone him." You know, the word abomination kind of has the idea of something you despise, something you just can't stand. That's the idea in God's mind about homosexuality. God cannot stand that type of action. It is immoral, and it's not according to His standard. But someone says, well, those are passages in the Old Testament. What does the New Testament say? Well, let's turn our attention to Romans chapter 1, and I want you to listen to what God's Word says about homosexuality in the New Testament. Romans chapter 1, notice what the Scripture says in verse 26. "For this reason, God gave them up to vile passions, for even their women exchanged the natural use for what is against nature. Likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lusts for one another, men with men committing what is shameful, and receiving in themselves the penalty of their error, which is due." God clearly says this is a very serious moral problem. It's shameful, it's unnatural, and it is deserving of a penalty. Someone says, well, the New Testament doesn't say that homosexuality is wrong. Friend, it clearly does. In no uncertain terms, God said it is shameful, unnatural, it's vile, and it's something deserving of a penalty. Now, are we then saying that those who are involved in this, that we don't love them? No, not at all. Friend, I want you to listen carefully. We love every person, regardless of what sin they may be in. We love their soul enough, including those involved in homosexuality. We love their soul enough that we want them to turn from their ways and turn to God. But hear God's Word well today. If a person does not turn away from the homosexual lifestyle, if they do not repent, listen carefully, the Word of God says they will not go to heaven. Homosexuals who do not repent, the Bible says, will not go to heaven. Now let's hear it. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, listen to verses 9 through 11. Paul says, "Do you not know that the unrighteous will not," now listen, "will not inherit the kingdom of God." Now, what do you mean by unrighteous, Paul? "Do not be deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners, nor will what? Nor will they inherit the kingdom of heaven," or the kingdom of God. Friend, again, we want every person in any of these immoral things to be saved. We love them and want them to go to heaven, but you cannot beat around the bush and say, well, you know, the New Testament doesn't say anything. The New Testament does say that they will not go to heaven if they do not repent and change of their ways. And so this is a very serious moral problem that Christians must stand up and speak out against. A fifth moral problem has to do with abortion. In America, there have been 45 million abortions performed. That's more deaths than in every war ever combined. That's more deaths than occurred in our country for any other reason. 45 million abortions performed. You know, in talking to those who have gone through the process of having an abortion, you can't imagine how their lives are scarred. The emotional, the physical, the psychological abuse, and listening to their stories and seeking God's forgiveness, watch as the streams tear down their tears stream down their face, and they feel that guilt and they never get over it. It's as though it's going to the grocery store to some people. But friend, it's not that easy. It is a very, very serious moral problem. But again, we ask, what does the Bible say? What does God's Word say about abortion? Exodus 21, verses 22 through 25 is the clearest picture in all the Bible that this is murder. In this context, you've got the scene of two men fighting. Imagine there are two burly men, and these men, they get angry at each other, and they're going to go outside and duke it out. Well, one of them's wives, she sees them fighting, and she jumps in the middle. What happens if, in the process of her jumping in the middle, one of them hits her? Well, say hit her in the stomach. If no harm comes to the baby, the Bible says, then the one who hit her shall pay according to the judges as they see fit. But what if in the process of this fighting, her stopping it, one of them hits her in the belly and that baby dies? What does God say about that? It's just a fetus, don't worry about it. Not life, no. God says, eye for an eye, tooth for tooth, life for life. Listen carefully, here's the point God is making. The life of that unborn child is the equivalent of that man, full-grown man. There's no difference in God's mind. A thin layer of skin does not separate something from being alive. God says it is. Amos 1 verse 13, for three transgressions and for four against the people of Ammon, God was bringing condemnation, and one of them was they ripped open the women with children that they might enlarge their borders. Think about that. Amos 1:13 says it was a transgression, it was a condemnation to cause those women to have an abortion. Psalm 127 verse 3 says, children are a gift from God. Proverbs 6 verses 6 through 9, God hates those who harm the innocent. Friend, there's nothing more innocent. In the safest place of all has actually become the most deadly, inside a mother's womb. And you know, it's so unnecessary. In considering abortion, think about this. Why not choose adoption over abortion? Friend, there are families today looking for, searching for, begging for children because they can't have their own. Why have an abortion? Why not choose adoption? But regardless, this is a serious moral problem, and God says it's murder. It's the taking of a life which is contrary to His will. Well, let's think about another moral problem in our society today, and this is the problem of shacking up. Two people don't know whether they want to get married, but they've got lust and the desire for each other, and so they just decide to live together. Well, what does God say about that? In 1960 in America, there were 450,000 couples shacking up. Today, there are 7.5 million shacking up. Two-thirds of those couples believe it is a good way to avoid divorce. One reason the divorce statistic has actually gone down a little bit is because fewer people are actually committing to marriage and more just living together. Well, what does God say about this? This is against God's moral standard. Genesis 2:24 says, for this reason a man shall leave his father and mother, be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. God wants man and woman to come together in marriage and make that family, make that home. But here's the clearest of all. Hebrews 13:4 says, marriage is honorable and the bed undefiled, but whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. Listen very carefully. The only place that the relation between a man and a woman, sexual relation between a man and woman, is ever allowed in Scripture is inside marriage. outside of that, it is fornication, it's ungodliness, it is sin, and it is immoral. We need more people today to take marriage seriously, who realize that when you say I do, it is until death do you part. Romans 7, verses 3 and 4. And young people, how we need to hear the encouragement of 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11. Peter said, I beg you, as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lust which war against the soul. The key word there is abstain. What's God's plan on sex before marriage? Abstinence. That's God's only plan, the end, period. That's what God says on the matter. And so does God have a moral standard? Absolutely. How we today need to seek that standard. I want to know what it is, and not just know in the intellectual sense. I want to put that to practice. I want to stand up for what's right. I want to speak out about God's moral standard. I want to do my best to live in accordance with God's teaching on morality each and every day. And then may Christians be encouraged to vote in view of God's moral standard. I want to ask you this. How could you vote for somebody who is for homosexuality, for abortion, for drinking and alcohol and things of that nature, sign your name to that, and walk away and feel like you've kept God's moral standard? Friend, this is a very serious matter that Christians desperately need to think about today. And so may God give us the courage to speak out, to live this in our own lives, and then to put people in high places who will follow it as best as we can, who will follow God's moral standard. May God give us the courage to seek and to do what His morals teach.